Couple questions I'll start out with. How many are very happy that January is over? How many of you really, really, really enjoyed yesterday's sunshine? That was nice. Even today. Well, I discovered since I moved up here that January is a rough, rough month. And of course, it's midwinter. But I remember 1998. It's funny because you were talking about that winds of 1998. I remember January 1998 was the last year I worked at Carter Lumber on Apple Avenue, and towards the end of the month, I mean, people were not in a good mood. Just in general, people were not in a good mood. It was amazing. It seemed unusual. Well, at that time, we were going to Rothbury Community Church, and Pastor James Enns was pastor there. He brought up the fact that that year there was very little sunshine. So I went back and looked it up. This information is actually Grand Rapids Weather Service tracks how much actual sunshine during the day, either clouds or actual sunshine. Well, that January... Well, every January, there's a total of 290 possible hours of sunshine. 290. In 1998, there was only 6%, or a total of 17 hours for the entire month. Entire month. And I don't know. I look at a couple days of no sunshine, and I start to get a little moody. I shouldn't say moody, a little depressed. It's amazing what that sun does. That's kind of the point. Now, I wanted to compare that. Of course, January, take 6 months later, July, possibility of 465 hours of sunshine. Ooh, feels good. Everybody's at the beach. The average actual sunshine is 72% for the month of July. In January of that year, 6%. What a difference. Now, of course, we're a lot better off than Alaska. Alaska spends 62 days, roughly, no sun, middle of winter. I can't imagine that. But I also looked up, and I've heard in the past, Alaska has the second highest suicide rate. How much does that sun actually affect that? Surprisingly, the number one state for suicide, and that's not a good topic to talk about, but Montana. Not sure why. Montana. Anyways, in your notes, since I forgot my paper, there's three headlines. First one is, I highlighted it, light versus darkness. It covers verse 12. The second one is going to be arrogance and ego will blind you, verse 13. You're like, whoa, we got 30 verses, or 20 some verses. The third one is the bulk of it. Jesus knows their ignorance, verses 14 through 30. Now, Maris read this for us, covered again real quick. And now we're picking up from 2 weeks ago when Tucker presented back in 7, clear up to verse 52. This picks up at the same point. Jesus is further talking. Mark explained last week the first part of chapter 8 and how it fit in. Anyways, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have light of life. I am the light. I am. John in his writing has Jesus saying, I am, 23 times. But there are seven different metaphors in which he uses this I am. The first one we find in verse chapter 6, 35, 41, 48, 51. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. The second one is the one we're going to talk about today. I am the light of the world. Third one, with the rest of these will be coming up later on as we continue through John. Third one, I am the door of the sheep. Chapter 10, 7 and 9. Fourth one, I am the God, I am the good shepherd. That's also in chapter 10, 11 and 14. Jesus again says in 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Number 6 in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Many of these we've heard before. And the last one was in chapter 15, verse 15. I am the true vine. Pretty plain and simple, this what Jesus says here. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now we see pretty quickly the Pharisees do not understand again. I have to say quickly, though, this is a great analogy that Jesus uses when he talks about the light of life. Now, we don't want to get this confused with the physical light, the sun, S-U-N. I think God created that on the third day, but I don't remember that right offhand. Excuse me. There's a whole lot of people, I hate to say, that worship the sun, S-U-N. A lot of people spend time worshiping creation instead of the Creator. And this whole thing that Jesus is talking about is worshiping the sun, S-O-N, what he did for us. And this light that he's talking about is spiritual light. Not talking about the physical light. But when I say it's a great analogy, just think about it. If we didn't have the sun, basically we wouldn't be here. The light from the sun produces all the food we have. Of course, water is part of that. But without sunlight, we're nothing. We wouldn't, like I said, we wouldn't be here. Unbelievable the importance of the sun, the warmth we get from the sun. All associated, and God created it to take care of this planet and us. S-U-N, the physical sun. But a lot of people look at Scripture and then they fall into this category, or they think they want to worship S-U-N, the wrong sun. All right. So we got a good understanding of the light, which light we're talking about. What's unique, and as we'll find out as we go about it, just think, put it in your mind, think. And Maris was right on when she's talking about the construction people. You could go through here. She was familiar with the stairwells and where to go. Every one of us, as a believer, even if you're in darkness, you're in light. You have Jesus, you have the spiritual light. Darkness can't do anything to you because Jesus has you. I don't know, another question for you. How many have ever been to Mammoth Cave? Oh, a lot. Then you'll understand that the tour you get going, especially the main tour, I think they do it in all of them. We've done a number of the walks through the caves. But you get so far along and they stop and they kill the lights. You talk about pure darkness. I mean, it's black. You can't even see the hand in front of you. You can't. If somebody got hurt, just think about that, darkness. There's no way. You might fumble around. You might try to find them, but then you couldn't tell what was wrong with them. You couldn't help another person very well. You know, I think about that whole concept of darkness. Most of our world outside of Christ are in darkness. You think about that. They're not here to help anybody. They're pretty much selfish. It's about themselves and what they can do. Jesus kind of instructed us, you know, Jesus actually came to serve. And that's part of our calling, part of our desire. Darkness messes that up, makes it really, really challenging. You end up worrying about yourself and nobody else. What's the other thing amazing about that is after they turn the lights off and they're talking and you're going, whoa, they'll turn on a little pin light or something. Or I try to remember if they lit a match or they had a lighter or something. And that tiny little light, boy, what a difference in that darkness. Okay, let's move on. Arrogance and ego will blind you, verse 13. Right off the bat. So the Pharisee said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And then 14, Jesus answers. We'll get into that. Like I said, right off the bat, first off, the Pharisees are not happy with Jesus' tone of authority. One of the things I always like about, you know, Jesus spoke with authority. He just had that, I guess authority is confidence, and he was full of confidence. There's probably a lot of other ways to express it, but there's people that, you know, have that ability, and they speak with that authority, and you want to go along with them and trust them and stuff. They were upset because they were challenging their authority. He was challenging their authority. You know, to me, you get in a conversation and somebody says to me, Greg comes up and says, "I'm the light of the world." To me, I would want to go, you know, instead of say, "Well, you're bragging about yourself," my take would be, I need to find out what he means. What's he talking about? I don't understand this. What do you mean you're the light of the world? They didn't say anything like that. They just purely didn't follow or understand. They were offended. And they immediately go back to an old challenge. You're testifying about yourself. We've talked about this in the past a number of times, that they challenged that he was testifying about himself. He's already told them, but here we are again. And the other thing you see about the Pharisees, it takes humility to, ask or say, "Well, I don't understand. Give me more information or something." It kind of lowers yourself to, you know, in a form of humility to find out more about it. You got interest and concern, you want to know. They don't. They're just offended. And they're challenging him. Now we jump into 14 through 30. Get to the heart of it. Jesus knows their ignorance. Of course, we obviously, that's pretty common to say, we know Jesus knows what's going on there. Again, we're back to the same Pharisee argument, testifying about yourself. Jesus again presents him with the truth. He talks about his testimony is true. And that there have been others that have testified. Chapter 5 goes through that pretty intently. Let me read a little bit of that for you. 14. Even if I am testifying about myself, my testimony is true because I know where I came from, where I'm going. But you know not where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. Not at this time. But he adds a fact here, a truth. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it. He brings it right back onto him in the Law of Moses, the testimony of two. But I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that testimony of two people is true. He brings it up to him again. I am who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So their question is about all this is, where is the Father? Where is your Father? Again, back to the fact that they don't understand, but Jesus knows his origin and his future. They know not of either. You're judging according to the faith. The Pharisees are judging according to the flesh. Sorry, said that wrong. At that same time, Jesus makes another connection to his Father. But then again, they are confused. Verse 19 shows that the Pharisees' misunderstanding by confusing Jesus' reference to divine Father with the natural Father. They're just not tracking. And we talked about how he brought it back to the law with the testimony of two. Same old. So they ask where rather than who. Again, back to that. Where is your Father? Instead of asking, well, who is your Father? Let me read a little further here. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, that's a big point. If you knew me, truly knew me, you guys are following me. People are gathering around me. I mean, he just fed 5,000 men. So we know he's gathering. People are seeing this stuff, following, trying to get in touch with him. So we know he's pulling all these people, yet they don't know him. And Jesus says, if you knew me, you'd know the Father. Direct tie. We understand that through the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives, what we understand, but they were not tracking. Again, they totally failed to understand Jesus, which was also shown their lack of true understanding of God. But what's funny here, the Pharisees supposedly know God. You know, all through the law and all, these are the Jewish people. And they've seen all the stuff. They've heard about all the stuff that's happened. It's not like it's just suddenly, oh, here's Jesus and what's going on. They know God, but they don't know him in the manner that they need to know him. So they're challenging Jesus, which is challenging God. Verses 21 through 30 shows their ignorance growing. Because Jesus doesn't just stop there after he tells them, you know neither me, you know neither the Father. 21. Then he said again to them, we'll get into that. I am going away, and you will look for me, and will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot go. You cannot come, I should say. It's how NASB says. So the response to that, surely he will not kill himself, will he? They're like, well, they're just not tracking. And Jesus is presenting basically a prophecy of what's going to come up, what's going to happen. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, another one of his I ams, you will die in your sins. He's pretty much spelling out the total gospel here of what needs to occur. So, Pharisees' response, 25. They were saying to him, who are you? They're going all the way back to almost the beginning and say, well, who are you? They just, like I said, I've said it a couple times, they're just not tracking. Let's see. So after he says, who are you? Jesus responds to them, what have I been saying to you? From the beginning. He even goes back to the beginning of, you know, reminding them, hey, what have I been telling you? I've been telling you and telling you. I have many things to say and to judge regarding you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I say to the world. They did not realize that he was speaking to them about the Father, the divine Father. Divine Father, not his earthly father. So Jesus said again to him, when you lift up the Son of Man, now this lift up the Son of Man is referring basically right to the crucifixion, when they will crucify Jesus. Then you will know that I am, and I do nothing on my own, but I say these things as the Father instructed me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. A total connection between Christ from Jesus and the Father, God. And he said these things, verse 30, he said these things and many came to believe him. Now, that last verse, many believe, verse 30, we do not know what that means. Now, you might think that sounds, we don't know in the sense that, is he talking about, now John wrote this kind of later on, he's possibly talking about the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 after Peter's sermon, because many, many came to Christ. But at this point in John, it's hard to really say what did he mean here. Did they actually, was there some that actually came to Christ at that time? Could be. But the crucifixion hadn't occurred yet when he's talking about this. So, light versus darkness. I didn't really list any so whats other than to state that the light of Christ, we have a hope that's just beyond what most people understand or realize. You see a lot of despair out there, especially people that are struggling or on their deathbed and... I think I've relayed this story before. My oldest brother was a doctor. He headed up the, just went out of my head, hospice. He headed up hospice in Allen County down in Ohio. And he's relayed a couple stories. I don't know how he did it. He enjoyed it. He had an opportunity to witness and testify to many, many people. Some were very receptive. Some were so desperate, they didn't want to listen to the spiritual side of their life, but they would reach up, grab me, and say, "Doc, do whatever you can. I don't want to die." And the desperation that he saw in some people, and it's sad, because they wouldn't turn or even accept the idea of God and Christ. And, you know, there's nothing they can do. We have created a society of kids or people that think medicine can cure everything. And it's improved tremendously, but there's some things it's not going to happen. It's all in God's hands. But it's sad to see people that way. They just don't want to see it. Jesus is the light. We have other examples of that when you look back in the Old Testament. And there was a time when God passed before Moses. When he came back to the children of Israel, he was like sunburnt, had to cover his face. The brightness of God, I view it this way. The brightness of God is so bright we couldn't look upon it. And through his Son, his love for us is unbounding. He wants all of us. But so many don't see it and don't want to come to it. So anyways, as we move forward through the week, just keep in mind, we learned a little bit about how people respond, and how we need to be kind of humble and understand them, get to know them, and work with them, and not come down like a sledgehammer. Oh, that was last Sunday. I've often, as a young Christian, did that too often. Probably turned more people away than I helped. Kind of a sad thought to remember, but we all have to grow. So, anyways, that's the light of life, Jesus. And the analogy between our Son, S-U-N, and Him, S-O-N. Very important. Let's close. Dear Lord, we just thank you for who you are. You are the Creator. You created so many beautiful, beautiful things. But in the same hand, that beauty that you created can be fearful. Somebody out in the sun too long actually could die from it. Nature can be really tough. Out in the cold weather too long could die from it. So there's that element of fear that Solomon talked about, that wisdom begins with the fear of God, with the fear of you, Lord. May we remember that, but also remember what Jesus did, what he taught us while he was here the first time, and how we can be a light extension from you, from him, to other people. Help us to be that as we move forward through the week. We just praise you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.